We started a series last week called The Search for Happiness. The Search for Happiness. And last week we jumped in by talking about happiness itself. And we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it taught us to look to our relationship with God to find contentment and happiness rather than to money or to wealth. Today we're going to look at a letter from the Apostle Peter, from 1 Peter chapter 1. And he wrote in his letter and teaches us how we can learn to find joy in the midst of trials and suffering. Now the title of my message is Joyful Suffering. And I know there may be some of you here today that are thinking, yeah, right, joyful suffering, what is that? I have no idea what that is. Just, it's kind of an oxymoron, you know, a joyful suffering. How can that go together in the same sentence? Well, the thing is as we think back on our lives, I think all of us can think of examples of trials, suffering. Whenever I think back on my life, I can think of the car accident that my family and I were involved in when I was 15 years old. And that car accident totally changed things for my family. It was a very dramatic thing. Several people died as a result of that car accident, and yet nobody in my family died, so I'm very grateful for that. But nevertheless, because of the injuries and stuff, there's still stuff that we're dealing with that, and it's now been 40 years ago. 40 years ago. Can you imagine that? I also think of whenever I left home when I was 21 years old. I went to college in Miami, Florida, and I still remember that first semester, and those of you that have left home and been away from home for a while can maybe relate to this. I remember that first semester. I came from Missouri. I jumped on a plane and went to Miami, Florida, and we didn't have cell phones, and we didn't have instant messaging. We didn't have the Skype and all those types of ways to connect with family, and all we had was the payphone. There wasn't no cell phone, it was a payphone if you wanted to call your parents. But I remember in that first semester feeling such homesickness and loneliness. I climbed up on top of the men's dorm. Weren't supposed to do that. Climbed up on the men's dorm and I wept. I was so homesick that first semester. But also I think later in life, after Susan and I had gotten married and the miscarriages that we went through, and I've shared a little bit about those, how painful that was. So I think everybody in here, you can think of times when you went through some trials, or you went through some times where you just really felt like you were suffering, and you didn't think there was going to be an end to it. You thought it would just go on forever and ever. Probably everybody can think of at least one example, and probably some of you can think of a lot more than that. And in fact, I would dare say that there are even those here this morning that are right now in the midst of a trial, that you're going through this suffering, this torment, this struggle, and you're probably one of the ones that are thinking joyful suffering. Yeah, right. Well, the interesting thing is that Peter writes about experiencing joy even while enduring difficult trials. But what does he mean? How does he define joy? How can we really experience joy when we're in the midst of difficult trials? Well, the thing is, we have to remember is he's not talking about that momentary burst of happiness we feel when we open a birthday present or a Christmas present. I was kind of feeling that this weekend. I got to go to the store and buy me some new tools. And as we were walking through the store, I said to Susan, I feel really good right now. You know, that's the kind of thing that we think of whenever we think about joy. We think it's about that momentary feeling that we have. But the New Bible Dictionary defines joy, the biblical joy, what we're going to talk about today. Joy is a quality and not simply an emotion. It's grounded upon God himself and indeed derived from him, which characterizes the Christian's life on earth, and also anticipates, now here's a big word, eschatologically, the joy of being with Christ forever in the kingdom of heaven. Now, eschatologically, it's just talking about future events. that hope that we have in the future, that as we look forward to Jesus returning and that hope we have of his return, that gives us joy because one day we'll be with Jesus forever in the kingdom of heaven. You see, joy is a quality. Now listen to this. Joy is a quality that we choose to exhibit based on the revealed knowledge of God and what he has promised for us in the future. It's not an emotion. Of course, we experience emotions. Emotions, whenever you, kind of like what I was feeling in the store the other day, it was more a sense of happiness. I mean, an exuberant happiness. But that's not really the biblical joy that we're talking about this morning. To help us understand why Peter is writing about this, we need to understand the background of this first letter of Peter. He's not writing to a bunch of people in the United States that are coming to church like what we're doing, okay? He's writing to a group of people that have been chased out of Jerusalem, chased out of Israel, and now they're dispersed all among what we call modern-day Turkey today. And so they've all been chased from their home, and they've moved to a new neighborhood. And in this new neighborhood, they are not welcome. They are not welcome. Now, I don't know if you've always lived where you live or if you've ever moved. We've moved several times in our lives. But it's like moving into a new neighborhood where nobody likes you. Okay, you moved into a new neighborhood and your neighbors are looking across the street or they're looking, you know, next door to you, and they're looking and say, oh, it's one of them. And the people, these followers of Jesus that are in this, what we call modern day Turkey, they're experiencing persecution. Nobody likes them. They're being mistreated. They're being looked down upon. Nobody likes them. But yet here they are. And see, on top of that, they're part of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire, the Romans, they don't like this new religion because it's exclusive. It says Jesus is the only way. There's a lot of reasons people don't like them. So Peter is writing this letter to encourage them and remind them of why enduring trials is worth it. Can you imagine that? Enduring trials is worth it. I don't know about you, but for me, I would just assume avoid trials. But the reality of life is we have to learn to endure trials. I think we're just like these believers that we're talking about, that Peter's writing to. Because the thing is no matter where you live, no matter what your situation is, there are times in our lives where we experience people that don't like us. We experience situations that are very uncomfortable. We go through things that are just painful. And we go through suffering in a vast variety of ways. But our memory verse, once again, is our kind of our focus. It reminds us of why we do what we do. So let's look at our memory verse this morning. It's from, we didn't change that. I'm sorry, that's Philippians, Colossians 3:15. Somebody text me this week and say, Pastor, don't forget to change that. That's Colossians 3:15, guys, not 1 Timothy. I got it right in your notes. Colossians 3:15. Let's say it all together. Ready, set, go. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. You know why those things happen? To remind you that you're just human. You're no superstar. So anyway, Peter is, we want to see how Peter encouraged the believers of his day, and we want to apply what he taught them. We want to apply that to our own lives today so we can receive the same kind of encouragement regardless of the situation we're going through. But before we jump into our outline, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are the one that is our teacher. You give us your Spirit, and your Spirit teaches us, Father. We just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives and our hearts. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds to receive that which you want to teach us today. Father, I pray that anything that comes from Blake will just be forgotten and fall by the wayside, but that only the teaching of you and your Spirit will remain. We just thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so when we're going through trials and we're suffering, we're feeling difficulties, why should we choose to rejoice? Now remember, even when you feel bad, you can still stand up, raise your hands, and say, praise God. Hallelujah. That's an expression of joy. You may not feel it on the inside, but you can still do it. And so the question is, why should I do that when things are going bad? And the first thing that Peter tells us is we need to do that because of our rebirth. Because of our rebirth. Let's look there in verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He just states a praise. Remember, all these people he's writing to, they're suffering. They're going through these difficulties, these trials. And he goes on, he says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, as followers of Jesus, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, I don't have a remedy for you, because the remedy for our struggles and our trials is found in Jesus Christ. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we are reborn. There's a spiritual birth that happens. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3 when he had that conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how am I supposed to do that? I'm supposed to enter in my mother's womb and be born again. He says, no, Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. There's a physical birth, and you wouldn't be here this morning if you weren't physically born. And then there's a spiritual birth that we experience when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are reborn, and we're reborn into a living hope. A living hope. Now I want to paint a picture for you here this morning. Imagine a group of people that are trapped in this fortress. And they're surrounded by enemies. And the enemies won't let them out. And they're shooting, you know, arrows and, you know, bombs and everything's coming at them. And they're in this fortress. And out of this group of people that are trapped inside this fortress, a person stands up and says, I'll lead you out of here. I'll rescue you. We'll go into, and they start talking and they start building up hope in the people. And the people start thinking, well, yeah, maybe we will get out of here. Look, this guy, he's going to lead us out of here. And so they get all their hope built up. The guy, he throws open the front gate and a single arrow comes down and kills him and he falls flat. That is not a living hope. That's dead. Now, I'm painting that picture because I want you to see the contrast. Jesus came, he lived his life. He was born of a virgin, he lived his life. He ministered for around 3 years. He was falsely accused, went through trial, and then he hung on the cross and he died on the cross for our sins. Okay? And so they took him down. They took this dead guy down and then they put him in a grave, and he stayed in the grave, not indefinitely, but he stayed in there for 3 days, and then he rose again. He's a living hope. He's a living hope. See, Jesus physically rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, that should have a huge impact on how you see the world, how you see your own life. He conquered death, and by his resurrection, we enter into a new life. We are a new creation. We can overcome. Not because of us, but because we are reborn into a living hope. Our hope is living. And it's so full of life, this hope that we have in Jesus is so full of life that we receive life-giving hope from him when we put our faith in him. It's a matter of putting your faith there. We're also reborn, it says there, into an inheritance. So that hope gives us the ability to live in our circumstances, whatever they may be. Because our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in our circumstances. Our faith is in who? Yeah, come on, you can say it. Jesus. because he is a living hope. But it says we're also reborn into an inheritance, and it says that our inheritance is eternal because it never perishes. It's incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. That inheritance that God has for us in heaven that we'll one day experience, nobody can mess it up. It says it's never spoils. It's undefiled. It can't be defiled. Nobody can mess it up. Nobody can poison it. Nobody can make it dirty or filthy. Nobody can ruin it. It says it never fades. It'll never wither. It'll never fade away. It'll always be there as we put our faith in God. And he goes on, he says that it's reserved for us. It's reserved for us. And it's reserved by two things: God's power and our faith. You see, faith is another thing that we choose to do. We either choose to believe something or we choose to believe something else. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10:21, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You have to hold on to your faith. You have to hold on to that hope. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're reminded that no temptation, or that can also be translated testing, no temptation or testing has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. That's just simply saying whatever you're experiencing, somebody else has experienced something similar. We don't experience anything new. All that we're experiencing is the same thing somebody else has experienced. Then it goes on and says, and God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted or tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Not that you can escape it. Notice it says so you can endure it. Not escape it, endure it. It's two different things. A lot of us think, well, God is supposed to come and rescue me so I can escape this mess. He doesn't do that. He takes us through the trials and the difficulties, and we have to learn to endure it because there's a reward at the end of the road. There's a benefit. There's a benefit. See, it's our faith is what carries us through the testing, believing what God says. In our study on Monday nights, we're listening to Tony Evans preach about the spiritual warfare. And I really like the way Tony Evans defined faith. He said, faith is defined as acting on the truth. When you act on the truth, you're putting your faith in the truth. And who's the truth? Jesus is. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Acting on the truth. If he says it, then it's true. So your inheritance is firm because God is powerful enough to reserve it for you, and he protects you as you endure the testing. As you endure the testing. How many here have ever got hotel reservations? Anybody got hotel reservations? Yeah. When you get hotel reservations, do you worry about someone taking your room? No, it's reserved for you, right? I don't know, that's never happened to me where I had a reservation and I showed up and they didn't have it. Maybe that's happened to some of you, but we're talking about man, you know, with reservations here compared to God with reservations. I think he's pretty good at them. I don't think he drops the ball in that. You see, that inheritance is ready for you when Jesus comes to get you. And he's going to come again. He's going to come again. But in all this, we rejoice despite our suffering, which is number two in your notes, despite our suffering. In verse 6 and 7, he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, I like the way the ESV and the New American Standard, that they say, even though you may suffer as necessary or as needed. That's a little bit better translation there. But he goes on, he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, your faith is worth greater than gold, and gold perishes even though refined by fire, but that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, we choose to rejoice while we suffer because, first of all, our suffering is temporary. Now, I know it doesn't seem like it, and maybe it seems like it's gone on forever and ever, but it's temporary. On this earth, In this life, nothing lasts forever. Everything's temporary. And the suffering, the trials you're going through, they're temporary. Secondly, what we can learn from this is it may be needed. That's right. The trial you're going through may be needed. Now, why would you need something like that? The Amplified Bible puts it, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Jesus said in John 15, 20, he says, if the world persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And then in John 16, 33, Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You see, Jesus never promised to take our troubles and our trials and our difficulties away. He's never promised to do that. When he returns, again, that's the day that will be taken away. But while we remain on this earth awaiting for him to come and get us, we still have to endure trials. And the thing is he suffered trials. So following Jesus does not exempt us from suffering. Another thing it says is it comes in a variety of ways. Depending upon what part of the world may define how you suffer, there are places around the world where people physically suffer, and some of them suffer so much that they're martyred. And so there's this kind of physical suffering. But maybe your testing is a sickness or a disease. Maybe that's your trial that you're going through, and you're wondering, will this ever end? Well, yes, it will end. It's temporary. It's temporary. Maybe you're going through emotional testing, and you're struggling with your emotions and things going on inside of you, and you don't understand what's going on, and that's your trial. But it's temporary. It's temporary. Maybe you're going through spiritual testing, like you're having a struggle in a certain area of your life in temptation, because temptation is also testing. And maybe that's your trial. Maybe that's what you're struggling with. You see, it comes in a variety of ways. But why do we have to endure testing as followers of Jesus? That's probably the question you're wondering. And I know I want to know that too. Why do we have to endure this? Peter says it this way. He says it'll purify us. It'll purify us. See, passing the test proves that our faith is genuine. Passing the test proves our faith is genuine. Passing the test refines our faith, strengthens our faith, helps us to grow in our relationship with God. I was talking with my daughter yesterday, and her trial is just earning money to pay for school and keeping her grades up. And she was sharing how much of a struggle that is for her. And I pointed out to her, I says, but Emma, you need to remember that this is what's forming Jesus in you. It's what is making you more like Jesus. And I said, it's good that you get your college education. It's good that you pay for it. All those things you're doing are good things. But don't miss sight. Don't miss the fact that the trials we endure in life is to make us more like Jesus, to turn us into the people that God created us to be. Passing the test brings praise, glory, and honor to Jesus when he returns. So how do we get through it? How do we get through suffering? How do we get through these trials? Peter goes on and he says we must anticipate our future. That's number 3 in your notes, anticipating our future. Verses 8 and 9, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now remember, Peter saw Jesus. All these believers that have been, pushed out of their hometown, forced out and dispersed there, and are dealing with all these new neighbors that don't like them. They're dealing with the Roman government that doesn't like them. Peter's telling them, you haven't seen him, but I know you love him. I know you don't see him now, but you believe him. And because of that faith and that love, you can express joy. So when we focus on the future, to focus on the future is an expression of love for Jesus. When you're going through those difficulties and you're going through those trials and you're focusing on, I know this is temporary. I know Jesus is going to come for me. I know I'm going to become a better person out of this. I know there's an end to this. I just know all these things. What you're doing, you're saying, you're telling Jesus, I love you. I trust you. I'm throwing myself at your feet. I'm going to ride this out because I know that you love me. It's an expression of love. Jesus said in 1 John, or not Jesus, but the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:19, says, we love because he first loves us. You see, God's love for us is not in question. Jesus already proved his love. He doesn't have to prove his love again. He proved his love because he came and he died on the cross when he didn't have to. He chose to do that. He chose to go through the trial and go through the beating and the scourging and all the things that he experienced. Jesus chose to do that. He didn't have to. But he did all those things out of love for you and me. So his love for us is not in question. See, when you love someone, there is no obstacle big enough to keep you from them. Parents, grandparents, is there anything that would keep you from doing something good for your children or your grandchildren? Is there any obstacle? I have four kids. I would die for them. You see, when you love someone, there's no obstacle big enough to keep you from them. The question is do you love Jesus with the same crazy, unashamed, passionate, lay down your life kind of love? What's your love for Jesus like? And if you struggle with expressing that kind of love for him, maybe you haven't experienced his love. And maybe you need to ask him, God, reveal your love to me. Help me understand how to love like you do. But if you do, then a little bit of suffering now becomes meaningless. Doesn't matter. See, if you love Jesus like that, then you know that enduring the trials also becomes an expression of faith. An expression of faith. Remember, these are things we choose. We cannot see him now, nor have we seen him like Peter did. Still, as Christ followers, we choose to believe the evidence that he has revealed to us and put our trust in him. We believe and put our faith in him and anticipate the reward of our salvation when he comes again. You see, it's all about choosing to love him, choosing to put our faith in him, and choosing to be joyful in our suffering. It's choices we make. I remember there have been several times where we've gone through difficulties, and in spite of those difficulties, in my own private prayer time, I would sit there and I would just praise God. And I would thank him. And I would go through everything that's going on in my mind, and I would find the things to be thankful for. And I would thank him for those things. And I would force myself to do that because I know that he loves me. I know what he did for me. And when I do that, you know what? It changes my attitude. It changes how I feel. It strengthens me. You see, all these things are things that we choose to do. And whenever we choose to love him, we choose to put our faith in him, and we choose to be joyful in our suffering, it produces hope. Hope. A living, vibrant, living hope. Let me close with what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. And this is the contemporary English version. But that's not all. He's kind of like summarizing what he had said there in chapter 5. He says, but that's not all. We gladly suffer. Hear that? He says, we gladly suffer. And if you read about the story about Paul and his life, he suffered. He was beaten. I mean, he just went through horrible things for the cause of Christ. He says, we gladly suffer because we know that suffering helps us to endure. And endurance builds character, which gives us a hope that will never disappoint us. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts with His love. You see, God doesn't tell us to pretend that our suffering doesn't exist or that our testing doesn't exist. We don't have to go around, you know, I've met some followers of Christ that go around and they pretend like, you know, nothing happens. You know, they don't experience anything like that because God is so good. And you know, I don't think they're really being authentic and genuine. The Bible doesn't tell us to pretend things don't happen. What it does do is He tells us to rejoice in what God has in store for us despite our suffering and our trials, to focus on what we have gained and will gain, not on our present temporary circumstances. I want you to be encouraged today. I know there's some in here that are going through difficult times, but we get to choose joy. There's a song that for King and Country sings, and it's licensed, so I can't show it to you. Some of you are like, oh, you know what they're saying in that song? I choose joy. And if you've seen the video, it starts out as a newscast, and they're talking about disasters happen all over the world. And one newscaster keeps focusing on the terrible circumstances, while one of the brothers for King of Country says, yeah, but... And then they break into their song. And their song is about going through difficulties, but in spite of my difficulties, I choose joy. And their joy in that video is so exuberant that they float around. I don't know how that happens. You know, I'd like to have that experience myself. But the point I want you to know today, I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to choose joy, because joy is something we can choose. And it's based upon what Jesus has done for us. It's based upon what Jesus is doing for us, the future He has for us. So today, what is it that God is speaking to you about? What is He saying to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for the way that You speak to us through Your Word. Father, we want to be encouraged, and we know, Lord, that in spite of our circumstances, in spite of how we feel, in spite of how things look around us, Father, we choose joy, not because of how we feel, but because of what You've done for us, because of Your love for us, and the future that You have for us. And so based on that, Father, we will be joyful. We thank You, Father, for what You're doing in our hearts. We pray, God, that You would just speak to every single person in here. And wherever they are at in their walk with You, Lord, I pray, God, that You would speak to them. Speak to them and tell them what the next step is You want them to take. We ask this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.